And our service tonight, reading from Ephesians chapter 5. I think everyone has heard that the report about Sue Hume is good. She's in ICU, but the doctor said everything went well. We're thankful for that. Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 7. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. May the Lord bless his word to all of us here this evening. Now, if you will, let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful, Father, for your goodness and mercy. Thankful for your long-suffering and patience and kindness. And Father, all that we know that you have revealed about yourself causes us to give thanks and to bless thy name. We do pray this evening that you will help us to worship thee, to put aside and put out of our minds those things that would distract us, and help us, Father, to concentrate upon thee. And Father, we pray that you will bless these of our church family who have been in the hospital or in the hospital. We ask for your blessings upon them this evening, that you might grant healing unto them. And for others who are away at this time, Father, we pray for your watch care over them, and we pray that you will return them safely. And we do thank thee tonight for the rain that you have sent. And Lord, we just thank thee for the wonders of creation that we see, thy handiwork, Father. And Lord, help us to acknowledge thee and give thanks unto thee for all of thy goodness, especially thy Son, as we read here just now, Father, who gave himself for us as a sacrifice and a sweet-smelling offering unto thee. For all of these things I ask in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Now let's take our hymn books and let's sing and worship the Lord.
All right, let us open to number 291. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah.
Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, bread. I want no more. Feed me till I want no more. Open now the crystal fountain whence the healing stream doth flow. Let the fire and cloudy pillar lead me on my journey through. Strong deliverer, strong deliverer, be thou still my strength and shield. Be trust to my strength and shield. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Bear me through the swelling current, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises, songs of praises, I will ever give to thee. I will ever give to thee.
Amen. Oh, it's good worship tonight, especially good singing them like this. It's such an intimate time when you sing them, you know, sometimes with just a few instruments and a lot of voices. You know, it's really good, and it sounds good, and it gives glory to God. Let's do number 280, Moment by Moment with Jesus. Let's do first, second, and last verses.
Dying with Jesus by death reckoned mine, living with Jesus a new life divine, looking to Jesus till glory does shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. Moment by moment, I'm kept in his love. Moment by moment, I've life from above. Looking to Jesus till glory does shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. Never a trial that he is not there. Never a burden that he doth not bear. Never a sorrow that he doth not share. Moment by moment, I'm under his care. Moment by moment, I'm kept in his love. Moment by moment, I've life from above. Looking to Jesus till glory does shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. On the last. Never a weakness that he doth not feel. Never a sickness that he cannot heal. Moment by moment, in woe or in weal, Jesus, my Savior, abides with me still. Moment by moment, I'm kept in his love. Moment by moment, I've life from above. Looking to Jesus till glory does shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine.
Amen. Glory to God.
Let me remind us that next Wednesday we will not have a service, next Wednesday evening. Now, if you will, let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. The title of the message is The Believer's Rest. The Believer's Rest. Hebrews chapter 4 and looking at verses 1 through 10. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua, I know it says Jesus, but that should be Joshua. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another rest? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Now, as we look at this passage, I want us to remember to whom it was originally written. And I would remind us once again of the words which were printed in the first or in the third authorized publication of the English Bible in 1535, Miles Coverdale's Bible. In the beginning or in the front, it said, it shall greatly help ye to understand Scripture if thou mark not only what is spoken or written, but of whom and to whom, with what words, at what time, where, to what intent, with what circumstances, considering what goeth before and what followeth. And I don't think you could ever find a better rule than that for studying the Word of God, interpreting the Scriptures. There are two things in that statement that stand out tonight. To whom? To whom? It shall greatly help ye to understand the Scriptures. One of the things we are to mark is to whom the Scripture was written and with what intent. With these words, to whom and to what intent were these words that we are looking at tonight, Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 4, originally written? Well, we know they were written to Hebrews. Thus, the title of the letter, Hebrews. Written to Hebrews who had professed faith in the Lord Jesus. That is, they confessed that they were believers in Christ. But now they were under pressure to turn back, to look back to that old covenant, that old economy, that old dispensation, to look back to that old covenant with its temple. Remember, it had its temple, first the tabernacle and then the temple. It had its priest, the high priest, and various other priests of the tribe of Levi. It had its sacrifices. In other words, it had a lot that you could see, that you could touch. Yes, even the burning of incense that you could smell. There was a lot that appealed to the flesh because it was as the ABCs, actually, of the gospel. But we know the key word in this letter of Hebrews is the word better, B-E-T-T-E-R, better. Everything is better in this new covenant. It's a better covenant. It's established on better promises, a better sacrifice. Remember, those sacrifices could never take away sin. But the one offering of Jesus Christ hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So all about this letter, the writer is pointing out to these Hebrews who had professed faith in Christ, but were now under pressure to look back, to go back, to turn back to that old economy where they could see things and touch things and smell things even, the incense that was burned, to look back, to go back to that, those rituals. Now, in my last message in chapter 3, we looked at the warning of the awful sin of unbelief. And as the scripture has been divided, we see that that chapter, chapter 3, ended by saying that the sin of unbelief, is what kept the Hebrews, that God had delivered from Egypt. Unbelief kept them from entering into the promised land. God delivered them out of Egypt. And now they're in the wilderness. They come to the border of the promised land, but they were not able to go in. Why? But because of unbelief. They didn't believe God. They listened to the report of the spies, which said that there's giants in the land and the cities are walled up to heaven. In other words, they did not believe that God would give them that land as he had said. Now, the verses we're looking at tonight continue with the warning that unbelief will keep a person from entering into God's promised rest. Unbelief, it's a wicked sin. It's an evil that we don't think that much about, maybe, but unbelief is a wicked sin, not to believe God. And unbelief has consequences, and they are awful consequences, as we see. Now, one writer pointed out that the difference between the Hebrews and people today are seeking rest. Everyone is seeking rest in something or the other, contentment, peace in something or the other. But the difference, this writer pointed out, between the Hebrews and people today is the Hebrews were seeking their rest in religion. People today are not seeking rest in religion. They're seeking it in many other ways, in entertainment and drugs and all kinds of things that are presented and offered as something that will give contentment and rest to one. But the Hebrews, they were seeking rest, but they were seeking it in religion. And the writer goes on to point out, any religion, even if it is called Christianity, any religion, no matter what it's called, if it's called Christianity, but if it does not trust and point people to trust only in Jesus Christ, and in him alone, it's not going to bring rest. It's not going to bring contentment. It's not going to bring peace. It's going to bring misery. The Lord Jesus Christ, remember, he said this, come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The rest that men need and men desire is not to be found in doing, but it is rather to be found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, looking at these 10 verses tonight, I want to point three things out to us that we see in these verses. First, these verses speak of three different rests. That's the first thing I want us to see. In these 10 verses that we've read, these verses speak of three different rests. They're not given in their chronological order as they were given in the Word of God. But that's the way I want to point them out to us. The first rest, you see in verse 4, the first rest that he speaks of is the rest of finished creation. Of finished creation. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2, we read, "And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made." And you see that in verse 4, it says at about middle ways there, "And God did rest the seventh day from all his work." So that's the first rest. That's the first rest that we read about in these verses. The rest of a finished creation. When God in 6 days created the heavens and the earth and everything therein and rested on the seventh day. The rest of creation. The second rest in verse 3 is the rest of the promised land. The rest of the promised land that was denied to unbelieving Israel. Notice in verse 3, it says, "For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." The rest of the promised land, which Israel, because of their unbelief, as I've already said, they did not enter into that rest. Keep your places here, but look back with me to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 12, with these words of Moses to the nation of Israel. And remember, the book of Deuteronomy, the words of Deuteronomy were given to Israel after the 40 years they spent in the wilderness. But in chapter 12 and verse 9, Moses said this to the Israelites, "For you are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you." They were on one side of Jordan, but he tells them, you have not yet, you've not entered into that promised land as yet. You have not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. But remember in our text here in Hebrews chapter 10, we were told that Joshua, he's the one that led them into the land of promise. But the scripture said, "For if Joshua had given them rest, then if he had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another rest?" After Joshua, several hundred years later, here comes David, who wrote the Psalms, and this is what he said in the Psalms. Look at Psalm 95. We're still speaking about a rest. Rest of the promised land, which the Israelites, because of their unbelief, did not enter into. Joshua did not give them rest. In Psalm 95, and that's quoted here in Hebrews 4, in Psalm 95, verses 10 and 11, God says, "40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath." Now, this is God speaking. Who was he grieved with? He said he was grieved 40 years with the nation of Israel. 40 years in the wilderness, he was grieved with them. "Unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest." So that's the second rest here in this chapter. The first rest was the rest of finished creation. God rested from all his works. The second rest that we read about in this chapter was the rest that Israel did not obtain. They went into the promised land, but Because of their unbelief, they did not obtain the rest of the promised land. Now, the third rest, if you turn back here to Hebrews chapter 4, it speaks of a rest that remains. Notice that in verse 1. The apostle, the writer said, "Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." And then in verse 9, he said, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." This rest is the rest, is the promise and the fruit of the new covenant. This rest that remained, that the people of God enter into, this rest is a rest and it is the fruit of the new covenant, which will never pass away. And this rest is only for those who trust in Christ. Now, what is this rest? What is this rest that those who trust in Christ, if you trust in Christ tonight, if you know Him as your Lord and Savior, you have entered into this rest. What is this rest? Well, John Gill defined this rest in these words. He said it consists in a freedom from a spirit of bondage to fear. Under the law, with all of its regulations and all of its rules, it only produced bondage, and bondage produced fear. But this rest that we have by trusting in Christ, by believing in Christ, we've entered into this rest, and we've been delivered from that bondage of fear. That's first. And second, he said, from the yoke of carnal ordinances. Think of all the ordinances the Israelites had under that covenant. Circumcision was one. We're delivered from that. The ordinances. And that's just one, but there was many others, you know. Bring in those animals to be sacrificed. We don't do that. I mean, there's just a number of ordinances that the Israelites had to observe under that old economy. We're delivered from that. We've entered into this rest. And don't you know that that economy, there was many things you could do and not even know that you had offended. You could be out in the field walking. You could walk over a human bone that had been in a war or something, a battle. The body had just been left out there, and you were unclean. You were unclean. And you had to go through a ritual in order to be back in the camp, to be cleansed. You can read about all of those regulations and rules, can't you, in Leviticus. We've been delivered from that. We're not under those carnal ordinances anymore. We worship God in spirit, rejoice in Jesus Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. That's what the Apostle Paul says. We've entered into his rest. And the third thing, First John Gill said, in a freedom from a spirit of bondage to fear and from the yoke of carnal ordinances. And lastly, in the enjoyment of gospel privileges and ordinances. We rejoice in Christ. Gospel privileges. We come together, we sing and praise God, we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. These are gospel privileges that are ours now. Why? Because we have entered into his rest. So that's the first thing I wanted to point out to us. The three rests that are mentioned in those verses. The rest of a finished creation, the rest that the Israelites were not allowed to partake of because of unbelief, the rest that was promised them in the land of Canaan, and third, the rest that is a gospel rest. We rest in Christ. Here's the second thing. These verses speak of the necessity of faith in Christ alone to enter into God's promised rest. Now, the writer, it seems, sensed that some were tempted to turn back to the rituals of the law, that they believe would some way commend them to God. Now, there are many people like that today. Intellectually, they believe in Christ. They do. Intellectually, they believe in Christ, but their trust is in their works. Their trust is in their prayers. Their trust is in burning candles. There's a multiplicity of things that people trust in. Yes, intellectually, in their mind, they believe in Christ. They believe that Christ is the Son of God in their mind. But yet they look to these things that they do, their church membership, their whatever, you know, to make them accepted to God, to commend them to God. Now, notice the first words of the passage. Let us therefore fear. Let us therefore fear. John Calvin's comments on these words are helpful, I believe. And I quote, he said, "This fear is commended to us not as something that drives us away from the assurance of faith, but as something that inspires us with concern that we do not grow slack with carelessness. We do not want to come short of his promised rest." Remember our Lord, he warned. He said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father." When you read that verse or hear that verse quoted, it begs this question, doesn't it? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. It begs the question, what is the will of his Father? What is the will of his Father? Well, I believe the best person to answer that is Christ, don't you? Look with me in John chapter 6. Let's hear his answer. "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father." Well, what then is the will of the Father? In John chapter 6 and verse 40, the Lord Jesus Christ answers that when he says, "And this is the will of him that sent me." Here it is. This is the will of him that sent me, his Father. "That everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." This is the will of the Father. That everyone that sees. How do we see Christ? By faith. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How do we see Christ? Not with these physical eyes. We're not talking about a vision or anything like that, but we understand, we perceive, we see who he is. And we do that by hearing the gospel, by hearing the word of God. And we believe. Look back to verse 29 in John 6. Jesus answered and said unto them, they had asked him this question, verse 28, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God. This is the will of God. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father." What is the will of the Father? "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." Now back in our text, back in Hebrews 4, he illustrates and drives home this point in the example of the Israelites. Verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. Well, why did it not profit them? And why does it not profit men and women today who hear the gospel? Not being mixed with faith. The sin of unbelief. The awful sin of unbelief. The gospel, notice that, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. The gospel was preached unto them. Now, how was the gospel preached to them? We're talking about those Israelites who came out of Egypt. How was the gospel preached unto them? Well, first of all, the Passover. The Passover. If they observed what was given to them in the Passover, that was the gospel in picture, wasn't it? Did it show the need of a substitute? Did the Passover show that there has to be a substitute? No man can save his son, his firstborn. There must be a substitute to do that. Who is that? The Lamb. There must be a substitute. And did not the Passover show the sufficiency of the blood? It was the blood. When God passed over Egypt that night, it was the blood and only the blood. And where he saw the blood, he passed over that house. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And did not the Passover also not only picture the need of a substitute, the need of a sacrifice, that blood, but it also pictured the need of faith? Because they had to take hyssop, didn't they? And put that hyssop in that blood and shake it on the doorpost and on the lintel of the house. And the blood is all important, but we must have faith. We must believe. The sin of unbelief. And what about crossing the Red Sea? That the gospel was pictured to them, preached to them in the crossing of the Red Sea, wasn't it? When they came out there and there was no escape. And their enemies were following hard on their heels. And what does God do? He opens up a way for them to go through. And not only that, but he put that cloud and that fire to separate them from their enemies. And while it was light to the Israelites, it was darkness to the Egyptians. And after they get on the other side, waters cover the soldiers, their enemies up, what do they see? They see each and every one of their enemies drowned in the Red Sea. Can you see each and every one of your sins drowned, covered in the red blood of Jesus Christ? And then when Moses was given the instructions concerning that tabernacle, I mean, there were so many ways the gospel was pictured. The cleansing of a leper. Remember how they took two birds and they killed one bird over that running water, and then they dipped that other bird down in that bowl where the water and the blood was and let that bird loose, picturing cleansing of sin and the cleansing of that leper. The Day of Atonement. I mean, we could just go on and on. The gospel was preached unto them. The scripture here says, as it was unto us, but the word preached did not profit them. It did not profit them. Why? They didn't believe. Not being mixed with faith. The gospel was preached to them in those shadows and in those types, those pictures. And yes, we know that those of us who live after Calvary, after the resurrection, after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel is much plainer to us, isn't it? Much clearer. But it's the same gospel. It's the same gospel, and it calls for faith to believe. Believe the gospel. Believe God. Here's the third thing. So we've seen three rest, and we've seen the necessity of faith, faith in Christ. Just hearing the gospel is important, but we must believe, And as I said in the message last Sunday, we must believe. Faith is a gift. There's no question about that. But God does not believe for us. We must repent. God has nothing to repent of. He gives the grace of repentance, but we ourselves, we must repent. We must believe the gospel. And here's the third thing I wanted to point out. These verses speak of some who actually enter into this promised rest. Notice in verse 3, "For we which have believed do enter into rest." Now, how are they who must enter into this rest? As it says further in verse 3, "As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from his works." And again, in this place again, "if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth," now watch this, "that some must enter therein." How are those who must enter into this promised rest, God's rest, how are they identified in these verses? Well, look at these three things. First of all, verse 9, those who enter into this rest, they are the people of God. "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." God has a people in this world. A people that he loves, a people that he chose, a people that he has redeemed. They are his people. I know all people are his as far as his creatures, but God has his people in this world. Turn back to Psalm 100 just a moment. Psalm 100. You know, the church used to sing the Psalms. It's a songbook. The church used to sing the Psalms. And I've read this more than once, that Martin Luther, when things were looking bad during the time of the Reformation, and he might get somewhat discouraged, he would tell the people there with him, "Let's sing the 100th. Let's sing the 100th. And he's talking about the 100th Psalm. "Let's sing the 100th Psalm for encouragement. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know you that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people." Well, isn't everyone his people? Well, everyone is his creature. But he has his people in this world, and they are the sheep of his pasture. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good." He's always good, isn't he? Sometimes we may perceive that what we're going through, we might be tempted to think he's not good. No, he's always good, always good. And everything he does is good because he is good. "His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth unto all generations." So The people who enter into his rest, that is God's rest, are identified, first of all, they are the people of God. Second, they are they which believe. Notice that in verse 3. They are they which believe. For we which have believed do enter into his rest. How does a person come to Christ? He comes by faith, by believing in him. And third, they are identified here as they are they who have, notice verse 10, ceased from their own works. They've ceased trying to do something to make themselves acceptable to God. They've ceased from their own works. They're trusting solely, only in Jesus Christ and his finished work. Enter into his rest. And isn't it wonderful if you tonight know that you have entered into his rest? If you've ever been in religion, and most of us were, trying to do something to please God, to impress God, to earn something, what a blessing, isn't it? To enter into his rest, to trust in Christ and Christ alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to his cross I cling, to rest in Christ. Let us stand and we'll be dismissed. Kevin, would you lead us in our prayer?